My subject this morning is the new birth. Nothing, I believe, is shrouded with more mystery and superstition than the new birth. Over the years, I've listened to preachers talking about being born of God who sincerely believe that they've experienced. And they describe it, some of them, as something that can be felt, a feeling. I don't know, that's a wide area. I'm not going to go in and try to expound on all the various things, but generally speaking, they describe it as a feeling. This feeling of calmness, this feeling of assurance, this warm, confident feeling. Others describe it as something that came to them in an hour of desperation, lying out on the battlefield, one man told me, with his throat cut ear to ear, his lifeblood pouring out on the ground. And suddenly the Lord spoke to him, and he saw a light, and he had this experience, or dying on the hospital bed. You know, these after, what they call after-death experiences and all this type of thing. Some men describe being born of God in that fashion, something that came to them in an hour of desperation. Yet others describe it as a force, an invisible power, giving the power to reform their lives, giving them the power to walk on a higher plane, giving them the assistance from God to live righteous lives in strict obedience to the law. Some churches teach that the new birth works in conjunction with the ordinances, that the new birth works in conjunction with baptism, or somehow it works in conjunction with the elements that are furnished at the Lord's table. And on it goes. There's books compiled by men, and they can give you all these different things. But these are just some of the things that I've heard in my lifetime. But what does the Bible say about the new birth? What does God have to say about it? Is the new birth just something men made up? Is this something that churches got together and had a conference and discussed these things and said, well, here's what we're going to call this. We're going to call this the new birth. And this is going to be an important thing. It's going to be included into our message. Where did the new birth come from? Does the Word of God have anything to say about it? Does it describe it? What does the Bible have to say about it? Now, I shouldn't have to convince you that there's people out there who are merchandisers of men's souls. That's what the Scripture calls them. I didn't make up that term. He said they'll sell the souls of men for gain. There's merchandisers of men's souls who will say or do anything for gain and reputation. I shouldn't have to persuade you that there are some out there who are deceived and being deceived and deceiving one another. That's what the Scripture says. Listen to these warnings. In Colossians 2, verse 8, beware. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the rudiments of this world, after the tradition of men. This is men's tradition. Beware, our Lord said, of the living, the doctrine of the Pharisees. And Paul said, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. There's men out there. Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said there's men out there who are proud, knowing nothing. You ever met any? I've met them. Proud men. Proud. Knowing nothing. Knowing nothing. But doting about questions and strifes of words. And he said, it's nothing more than perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. There's men out there who are walking, Paul said, according to the prince of the power of the air. They're walking the course of this world, being used by the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit, who now worketh in the children of disobedience. There's men out there who would deceive you, and it's important that you know the truth. That you know the truth. You know what our Lord said? He said, if you continue in my doctrine, then are you my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're not free when we're under the bondage of deceitful men who are deceived and deceiving one another. We're not free. The truth is what sets you free. The truth. So what does the Bible have to say about the new birth? The Bible teaches that for any man to have any legitimate hope before God, he must be born again. Now, I want you to see this in the Scriptures. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Whatever this new birth is, it's not an option. There's churches today who don't even talk about the new birth. They're not like some who want to say it's this, that, and the other. They just do away with it altogether. There is no new birth. You just kind of evolve into children of God. The new birth is not an option. It's not something with which God rewards believers for their sincerity so they can live on a higher plane. It is absolutely necessary to the saving of the soul. Now listen to this. This is John chapter 3, verse 3. Our Lord is talking here in this verse to a man who was a master theologian. He went as far in the school of the Jews as he could go. This is Nicodemus. This was a man who knew theology. This was a man who knew the Word of God. Now, I want you to listen to what the Lord tells him. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," verse 3, "except a man be born again, he cannot see." Now, you look that word up in your Greek concordance and you'll find out that that word means perceive. You cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot perceive. You cannot understand it. You cannot enter into it. You have no concept of it whatsoever except you be born again. It's what the Lord told that. And that proud, arrogant man looked at him and he said, "Are you saying that I need to crawl back into my mother's womb and be born again?" Again in verse 5, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Ye must be born again." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul tells the church there that God hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is, the setting apart of the Spirit of God. How does the Spirit of God set us apart? Through the new birth. That's where it begins, in the new birth. "He hath from the beginning chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, the apostle identifies those to whom he writes, saying that they are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, the new birth, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, the purging of our guilty conscience by applying a full understanding concerning the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 9:13, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean," the old leper, the unclean man, "sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then one more scripture before we go to my text over in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. I'm trying to establish from the scriptures that the new birth is a real and active and a necessary work of God in the hearts of chosen sinners. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. Now listen. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let this be established. To have any legitimate hope before God, I must be born again. Born again. You know, I can preach to you. If God will make you willing, I can sit down with you. And I can take you through the scriptures, and I can take these doctrines and prove it to you in the scriptures that this is what God's saying. This is what God's saying. This is the word of God. This is the truth. But you must be born again before you're willing. His people shall be willing in the day of His power. And to have any legitimate hope before God, I must be born again. Now turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And here's my question. This is what we're going to talk about this morning. What is it to be born of God? If it's not a feeling, if it doesn't come in the crisis, then what is it? What is it to be born of God? What does the Bible say that it is to be born of God? How would I know if I'm born of God? How would I know? Paul said, know you not, lest you be reprobate. Well, how do I know? How do I know? What is it to be born of God? Some people say the evidence of being born of God is to be able to heal the sick. You can heal the sick. You've seen them. You've heard them. Faith healers on TV. Some people say it's to have immunity to poison. And they go over there to Mark, where Mark gives a great commission. It says, these signs shall follow them. If they shall drink any deadly thing or take up serpents, it won't harm them, and so on and so on. Some say it's to speak in a heavenly language. What is it to be born of God? I want you to take your Bibles, 1 John chapter 5, and read verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is what? Born of God. Ain't that what that says? Born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that's begotten of him. The one true and great evidence of the indwelling of God's Spirit in a man is faith in the crucified, resurrected, ascended, glorified Savior. That's what it means to be born again. He rests his soul upon the Savior. He has an understanding. I read it to you in the psalm. They have a good understanding. God's people do. In the day of His power. When they become willing because they have a good understanding of the redemption that He's given unto them. Faith is not some confidence in yourself that you're ready, willing, and able to serve God and accept Jesus into your life. Faith is being persuaded by the Spirit of God to see the glorious redemption accomplished in Christ and rest your souls upon Him. It is the divine revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I showed to you, and you read it along with me in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and 1 Peter 1, verse 2, and 1 Peter 1, 23 through 25, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the seed of regeneration. And there's a lot more scriptures I could take you to and show you that. But what is the gospel except the declaration that Jesus is the Christ? Huh? I've got nothing else to tell you. I'm not going to rally you all in here one Sunday and say, now you know you've been drinking too much, don't you? Huh? Need to lay off that bottle a little bit. And you really need to quit smoking because it's proven fact that it causes lung cancer and your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost and you need to do that. And then you need to do this and you need to refrain from that and on and on and on and on and on. I'm going to point you to Christ. Do you understand that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? How do you get to be a new creature? He's born of God. Huh? He's born of God. Jesus is the Christ. This is what John's telling you. All right? What is the Christ? What's the Christ? The angel said unto the shepherds, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The Savior, Christ the Lord, is set forth in the Word of God from Genesis to Malachi. What is the Christ? It's not just a word. It's not just another religious phrase that we say, the Christ. And I hear them talk about Christ all the time on TV, but they're talking about the Christ, the Christ, the Christ, but nobody's telling you anything about the Christ. Who is the Christ? What is the Christ? Here it says that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus, this man Jesus, born of Mary, came from the womb of the Virgin Mary. The seed of the Holy Spirit in her womb. This man Jesus is the Christ. Well, what's that mean? You see what I'm saying? What's that mean? That don't mean anything, do it? Unless you know who the Christ is. The Savior, Christ the Lord, set forth in the Word of God all throughout the Old Testament. This promised one, this anointed one, this one through which all the blessings of God have been given is called the Christ. They all look for the Messiah, that's the Christ. They all look for the promised seed, the seed of Jesse, the seed of David, the seed of the woman, on and on and on it goes. The Samaritan woman said to Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, and when he's come, he'll tell us all things. Jesus said, I that speak unto you am he. I am the Christ. I am the Christ. This is the good news that falls on the ears of every chosen sinner. The whole of the Old Testament scriptures just keep saying over and over, somebody's coming, somebody's coming, somebody's coming. He'll be a priest like Melchizedek. He'll be a king like David. And on and on and on it goes. It talks about the Christ. The Christ. Moses said, the Lord your God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. You hear him. You hear. He is the prophet. He is the prophet. Somebody's coming. And you'll be the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of the Holy Covenant, the seed of Jesse, the seed of David, virgin born, Emmanuel, God with us. The Word made flesh. What is it to be born of God? It's to believe that Jesus, the Son of Mary, Jesus, that infant laid in the manger in Bethlehem, is the Christ. He is the Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's no other hope for men. There's no other hope. No other hope. Everything else is whistling in a cemetery. Man is spiritually dead. Man died in the garden. In Adam, all die. On and on and on. I've read to you the Scriptures. I've quoted to you the Scriptures. I've had you to turn to the Scriptures. Man's dead. Man's dead. Man's cursed of God. There's no goodness in him. There's no righteousness in him. There's no anything in him. He's an enemy of God. There's not even a shadow of a hope that some will crawl up out of their depravity and become sons of God. There's not even a shadow of a hope. Not even a fraction of a hope that some will escape the bondage of their fallen nature. That some will overcome the strong man armed who keeps his goods in base. There's no possibility that even eternity would be long enough for some to rise up from the dead. Man is doomed. And the only reason why God is not sending his all-consuming fire down on this world is because in this world he has an elect people that he chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's the only reason you and I are breathing air today. You say, well, I just don't see how God's going to put up with this mess much longer. He'll put up with it. Till all his elect have been called in. All of them be called in. You look at Sodom and Gomorrah. That's about the day we're living in today. Almost. We're almost there. Just like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he had one of his elect down in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he saved him. The people said, show us a sign. Isaiah said, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. The confidence of faith is of great importance. It must be grounded upon the testimony of God concerning his son. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 10, it says, he that believeth on the Son of God, now listen to this, hath the witness in himself. God the Holy Spirit has enlightened him to the testimony of God in this book concerning his Son. He knows who the Christ is. He knows why he must come. He knows what he did when he did come. And he knows where he is now, seated at the right hand of God. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. That is, he's heard it, he's embraced it, he's rejoicing in it. He has the indwelling spirit of revelation in his heart. He that believeth not, now listen to this, hath made God a liar. He made God a liar. Because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. He won't hear God's servant, he won't consider God's word, and he won't receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness unto him. He makes God a liar. That's how serious. Well, I just don't believe that man. I'm not going to say I made God a liar. You don't believe this man, you've made God a liar. I'm telling you the truth, and I'm reading it to you from the Word of God. This is the testimony of God concerning His Son. So here's the first thing. All those born of God bow to God's testimony concerning His Son. They bow to it. They look at it. They consider it. They think on it. And then secondly, believing that Jesus is the Christ is to see Him fulfilling the redemptive will of God. And to see Him doing it without compromising the character of God. The Christ, which God set forth in the Old Testament in the types and figures, was set forth as a propitiation for our sins. Propitiate means to appease an offended party. It means to conciliate or satisfy the offended one. In Romans chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God hath before set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That is, He set Him forth in those Old Testament types. That word, as a propitiation, that means mercy seat. He set Him forth in the old mercy seat. He set Him forth in the old tabernacle as a propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. That is, for all those who saw and understood what the types and figures pointed to. You know, we kind of get the idea those Old Testament saints didn't know what they believed. They didn't know what they believed. One fellow told me, he said, the Old Testament saints, they saved by the law, the New Testament saints saved by grace. That's a bunch of Tommy rot. I'm telling you, God set forth Christ in that tabernacle. He set forth Christ in that ark. All of those things pointed to Christ. All you got to do is read the book of Hebrews. Paul tell you that. Plain word. That priesthood, that whole priesthood. Talking about Christ. Christ being come a high priest. All those who saw and understood what types and figures pointed to, trusted in the redemption He would accomplish in Him who is the Redeemer, understanding what those things meant. And it meant that in Christ and through His accomplished redemption that God could be appeased and still be righteous and holy and just. Faith perceives that His person and work is sufficient to save sinners. Vile sinners. Fallen sinners. Enemies in their minds by wicked works. Sinners under the curse of the law. Depraved in their natures. Deceived sinners going about to establish their own righteousness. Helpless. Hopeless. Sinners. He came into this world to save sinners, chosen sinners, sinners for whom He was ordained before the world began. To believe that Jesus is the Christ is to be given the understanding of who this Christ is and what He's accomplished and how He accomplished it without compromising the name of God. Thirdly, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to recognize Him as our representative, whose life's obedience and person constitutes our righteousness. Preacher, do you believe you're righteous? I believe my righteousness is in Him. And I'm going to tell you something. If your righteousness is not in Him, if you're not righteous in Him, you're not righteous. There's just one righteousness. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Not to some, to everyone who believes. He's the end of the law. Well, in some way. No, any way you want to look at it, He's the end of the law for righteousness. You just let your imagination take you as far as it'll go with that. We recognize Him as our representative. This is where salvation's at. This is what faith perceives. This is what men who are born of God acknowledge and see. They have a revelation of God. And they understand that they're one with Him. You'll never have any hope. You'll never have any joy. You'll never have any peace. You'll never have any understanding until you see yourself one with Him. One with Him. Isn't that what Paul said? We're buried with Him. We're risen with Him. We're seated with Him. We're one with Him. That's what faith perceives. This is my representative. He's down here as a baby, and from the time He was born until the time they took Him down from the cross and laid Him in the tomb, He obeyed God's law perfectly. He obeyed that law, loving the Lord His God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, preferring his neighbor above himself. Had no possessions. He gave himself to the ministry completely, totally. He obeyed that law without spot, without blemish, without wrinkle. He's my righteousness. Paul did not seek from God the ability to keep the law, or for God to compromise his character and accept the best he could do and call it righteousness. Rather, here's what that apostle, that one-time Pharisee, here's what he prayed. Oh God, to be found in Christ. Now listen, not having my own righteousness. You won't want yours either if God ever shows you what it is. Filthy rags, what it is. Oh, to be found in Him, Paul said, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that righteousness of Christ, that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then fourthly, to believe that Jesus is the Christ is to see Him as our great high priest, ordained for men in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. The new birth is not evidenced by speaking in tongues, church membership, or any other activity of the flesh. The new birth is evidenced by an understanding that Jesus is the Christ. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And then fifthly, this revelation, this understanding, this light which has flooded our dark souls, brought light into darkness, constitutes our victory over this present world. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. Don't you see this? Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is what constitutes our victory over this world. Peter said we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last day. And then again, in his second epistle, he said, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. What is it to be born of God? It is to know, 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. It is to know that the Son of God has come and given to us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, that we're in Him which is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. This is eternal life. What is it to be born of God? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God.